call him a protege of a good friend of mine. He's an excellent young man. And it's really, I had the opportunity to visit his church last year. Great church, a historic church where probably when the move of God started happening in this country, he pastors one of the churches where it started. So from Hampden Chapel, I want to give a warm welcome to my friend John O'Neillum as he comes. Abundant Life, welcome. Let's give it to him.
How are we all doing this morning? You know what? We might as well just go home now, you know, because after that praise and worship and just the word Pastor Vince just spoke into the life of the church, I think God's about done with us. But I've got a sneaky feeling that he wants to do a little bit more. And so you just bear with me this morning as we look into the word of God in a short while. Before that, I just want to reciprocate my appreciation to Pastor Vince and Sister Lisa, to the elders of the church, to the deacons, and those of you who have given me a warm welcome this morning. I really do appreciate your love and your support, and I'm really excited about what God is going to do today. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice in it. You know, someone said, you know, people can make a wonderful dinner. Amen. We could make wonderful things, but not everyone can make a day. A day worthy of being, you know, of rejoicing in. And only God can make a day like this. And so we thank God, amen, for all that he's going to do this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Nehemiah. And my Bible is page 434. Nehemiah chapter 13, the last chapter of Nehemiah. We're going to start reading from verses 15 right through to 22 this morning. Nehemiah 13 and verses 15 through to 22. It says, in those days I saw, and that's Nehemiah speaking, and some of you know the backdrop to the story or to the book. Nehemiah was compelled by God to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. He went back to Jerusalem and raised the team, and they eventually built the wall in Jerusalem. And he went back to serve under Artaxerxes and then came back again to Jerusalem just to have a look at what's going on. And it would appear that some things had changed since the time or last time he was there. And so it says in verse 15, in those days, that's Nehemiah, saw the people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about that day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens will be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them. It sounds like Jesus cleansing the temple. And I warned them and said to them, why do you spend a night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, we just now, just once again, come to you and ask you to just anoint us, Lord, in this 45 minutes or so that we have around your word. We pray for your anointing, O Lord God. We pray, Father, that your word, O Lord God, will be like a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, that your word will indeed guide us into all truths. We pray, O Lord God, that you will just minister to our needs, O Lord God, that you speak to your people. Lord, that you prepare us, Lord God, for all that this week has got before us. That by the end of this day, O Lord God, we will be overcomers, Lord, and we will have tools, we'll have insights, we'll have revelation concerning who you are, so that we can navigate the trials, the challenges that the week might have before us, O Lord God. And we can come out of it victorious, come back to this church on Sunday shouting and singing praises, entering your gates with thanksgiving and praise. And so we pray you bless your people, O Lord God. We pray you minister to them, O Lord. Pour out your blessing upon your church, upon this assembly, O Lord God. Oh, bless them, Lord God, I pray. And Father, I pray you help me. Oh God, give me the words to speak, O Lord God, I pray. Father, give me phrases, Lord. Give me words, give me sentences, Lord, that will be a rhema word to your people. Let this not just be a sermon, let it be a message. Lord, a timely word, O Lord God, for their people who are in the balance, their people who are desperate, and deep calls unto deep, Lord. And so, God, feed us this morning. Help us, O Lord. We pray all this in the mighty and victorious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And all God's people said amen. Amen. At our church, I'm preaching a series, or have been preaching a series on the book of Nehemiah. And we've come to the end of it. And this is what I ministered last week. And I just felt compelled to share it again today. And also, it's actually part of a three-part sermon I'm working on. But I'll share the first part. We'll see what the Lord does concerning the other aspect to it. But I just really felt to minister on this subject today. And you probably guessed what the topic's about. It's about keeping the Sabbath. And, you know, before we all sort of close our Bibles and walk off thinking you know exactly what I'm going to talk about, just be patient with me. You know, it's something about children. I've got three daughters, three beautiful girls. One's 18, the middle one's just turned 15, and my youngest is 10 going on 30. Really bright girl. But I remember when they were younger, and some of you parents and those who look after children will appreciate this as well. You know, isn't it true that kids just fight sleep, right? You put them to bed and, you know, and then they're tossing and turning and they're just trying, they're fighting to sleep. They need to sleep, but they keep fighting to sleep. And this doesn't just end as kids. It also happens when, or continues into their, you know, teenage years. It certainly was the case for me. You know, I hated going to bed, my bedtime. You know, I used to try and sort of just be quiet around the elders, you know, and just hopefully they might not notice me and just let me watch that next program after 9 o'clock. But apparently, according to some studies, there's some really positive benefits of rest, of just resting and particularly sleeping. But there's some benefits to rest. One of them, apparently, is that rest apparently helps consolidate, you know, things that you process from the course of the day, sort of increases your, or boosts your memory, apparently. Another one is that rest, you know, when we sleep, it allows us to, our bodies to repair itself and rebuild tissues and whatnot. In general, it's a good thing to rest. There's a lot of benefits to resting. But I'm always intrigued by this fact that, you know, the things that are beneficial to us are the things we resist the most. Right? Those things that will promote our well-being are the things that you and I, if we're honest this morning, and we might as well be honest, we're in church. If we're honest this morning, those are the things that we resist the most. Now, apparently children or babies, why they resist sleep apparently is because they've got a window, right? They've got a sleep window. And most of the times when they're resisting sleep, it's because it's outside their window. But I don't know about you, the older I'm getting, it's not a window, it's a patio door. It's like, I want to sleep all the time. And sometimes in the afternoon, I feel the Lord just sort of calling me to meditation. He tends to have like a revelation behind my eyelids. And it's like, about 1 o'clock, he's like, son, come. Enter into my rest. I'd be like, God, thy servant heavy. But there are benefits to rest. Well, if the truth can be said, many times, you know, people resist the things that are good for them. The same is true with the children of Israel, the Old Testament saints. The Bible there is talking about the Sabbath rest. And most of you know the Sabbath was about, you know, the seventh day when God rested. And it was the fourth commandment that God gave to the children of Israel in Mount Sinai, or amongst the commandments, the fourth one saying you should keep the Sabbath, revere the Sabbath, and keep it because it's a holy day. Now, just off the gate, this is not going to be some exhaustive sermon or treatment on the Sabbath. That subject is so rich and nuanced and worthy of so many qualifications that, you know, 45 minutes is not warrant. And so I'm sure there'll be things I'll say that, you know, we might have objections to and think otherwise, but time doesn't permit us to give a thoroughgoing examination of the Sabbath. However, I would say, you know, how I'm going to present this message is it's going to be very much a charismatic reading. But it's a charismatic reading that's rooted in history. All right? And I think that that's the best way for us to look at the Sabbath as New Testament Christians. Because the Bible says that God spoke to the children of Israel and he told them to keep the Sabbath, to honor the Sabbath, because there are some good things, some blessings that are supposed to come out of keeping the Sabbath. See, if the children of Israel kept the Sabbath, it was symbolic of their trust in God. It was symbolic of their covenant faithfulness to God. They were saying, in effect, we trust you, God. We trust that you are indeed the keeper of Israel. We trust that you are indeed the God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. You will look after us. That's what it meant to keep the Sabbath, amongst other things, I'm sure. But that's one of the key points, that God is the keeper of Israel, that God neither sleeps nor slumbers, that I could work for 6 days, and I can afford him to take one day off because I believe that God will make up for the difference of that one day. In other words, this morning, beloved, you know, there's some things in life that you and I cannot address because the demands of life outweigh what we're able to provide for. And so God, in his goodness and in his mercy and indeed in his wisdom, has says, listen, you know what? Work 6 days. Give me one and let me do supernatural things. How many want supernatural things done in their lives? Let me do something in your life that is going to make up for the difference. How many of you this morning have in your life some differences, some gaps, some deficiencies? God this morning wants to remind us that he's a God, amen, who is able to make up for. That there's nothing that you and I can do. I understand this morning that there's some issues. I understand this morning you have some anxieties. I understand that you have some needs. I understand this morning you have some bills. I understand you have some worries. I understand there's some problems. I understand there's some health issues. But this morning, God will say to you, there's nothing that you can do. Nothing that you can do to make up for the gap. That he's a God who provides, who supplies our needs. He's a God who will make up for the gap. He will look after the differences if we don't doubt him. And so this is what keeping the Sabbath symbolized. But also we see that in keeping the Sabbath, they were also, perhaps, we can assume, it suggested that they understood certain things about God's commitment and his ability to bless his people. Look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. He says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. Look at what God says he'll do to those who keep the Sabbath. He says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." In other words, what God is saying, for anyone here this morning, he was saying the same for those people back then, but the same applies to us as well. Anyone here this morning who has realized the lack, who has realized the gaps in their lives, the needs and the issues that are insurmountable, and you haven't got enough time, enough days in a week to sort out, God wants to let you know this morning that, listen, he will do the maths if you keep a Sabbath. God will work it out. I'll say it to this side. God will work it out. That's what he's saying to the people, amongst other things, I'm sure. He's saying, listen, I will do the maths. I will make up for the gap. I will add things up. I will supply your needs. If you keep the Sabbath, I will balance the equation. I will make everything all right. If you don't doubt, I will work it out. This is what God, we could say in contemporary speech, is saying to the people. Now listen, you don't have to hustle. It would appear that's what was a challenge for the people. 6 days wasn't enough. Some people thought, you know what, I need that extra day. I need that extra day to make some money. I need that extra day to do some more transactions, some more negotiations. I need that extra day to worry. I need that extra day to be anxious. God was saying, I'll do the maths. Keep the Sabbath. I'll do the maths. Keep the Sabbath. I will look after you. I will provide for you. I will make up. You know, I'm feeling something here this morning. Someone needs to hear that. Oh God, this is not just going to be church as usual. Someone needs to hear that. And he says to you, he will do the maths. I don't know what you've come into this church with, the anxieties and problems on your mind. God's saying this morning, he will do the maths if you keep the Sabbath. And so we see that there was covenant promises and blessings. We also see in Exodus 31 and believe 13, or in 31 itself, it talks about the covenant as a sign or a symbol of the covenant, or the Sabbath as a sign of a symbol of the covenant. And God says that, you know what, I will sanctify you. As you keep the Sabbath, I will sanctify you. In other words, I will make you holy. And so there are so many blessings we see in the Old Testament concerning what happens to people if and when they kept the Sabbath. They can look forward to God advancing them. He says, I will give you the heritage of Jacob. I will bless you. I will feed you. I will look after you. I will advance you. I will prosper you. Not just financially, but in every way. I will look after you. I'll make up for the gaps in your life. So this was the promise that the people had. But what do we see happening in the text? In our text, it says that the people, the children of Israel, are not keeping the Sabbath. The children of Israel are doing what Isaiah was talking about. You know, they're doing their own thing. They are not honoring God on that day. They are working on that day. They're not supposed to work. And they're trading wine and involved in commerce on that day. And they're not supposed to do those things. And in effect, what they're saying is, you know what? It doesn't pay to trust and obey God. We know about the promise and the covenant. We're going somewhere this morning. You bear with me. We know about the covenant promises that are associated with the Sabbath. We know that God will give us the inheritance of Jacob. He will feed us. He will bless us. He can prosper us. We know that he will make up for the gap. He will supply our needs. We know all of that, but we don't believe it anymore. It doesn't pay to trust and obey. We need to make it happen for ourselves. Is that... Yeah? We need to do some things, right, to make it happen for ourselves. It doesn't pay to trust and obey God anymore. And this is exactly what we could say they are saying, this has become the understanding, and this is what's upset Nehemiah. He says, guys, listen, you know, when you guys or your fathers did this, it caused problems. This is what got us to where we are today, because we're not being faithful to the covenant. And as a result, the blessing of the covenant was not realized in our lives. And that's why we're where we are. And he says to them, keep the covenant. But they're saying it doesn't pay to trust and obey. But the other thing about the covenant as well that we see, or the Sabbath, should we say, is the Sabbath had a missional, not just a humanitarian, but a missional quality to it. It had a missional quality to it. In Isaiah 52 and verses 1 and following, it says these words. Or beg your pardon, 56. It says these words. Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Look at verse 3, says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, to the foreigner who keeps my Sabbath, to those who are not in covenant with me who keep my Sabbath, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenants, even to them I will give in my, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and that shall not be cut off. The point here this morning is, as the children of Israel were faithful to the keeping the Sabbath had a just not just a humanitarian quality in that it attracts foreigners, and as a result, foreigners can be blessed. But it had a missional quality to it. In other words, foreigners, and we're using that word advisedly as it's used in the text, foreigners are able to come into a covenant relationship with God. They're able to know the Almighty God. And so there's a missional quality to it, keeping the Sabbath. What we see in Nehemiah, in the text that we read in Nehemiah, is that because the children of Israel are not keeping the Sabbath the way it was supposed to be kept, the foreigners, particularly, as a nation that's named, Tyre, right? It says that Tyre were trading with the children of Israel. Now, Nehemiah makes a point of mentioning that nation. And he mentions it, that nation, with an element of disgust and anger, if you like. Like he's upset, he's ticked off, right? That, listen, you know what? Even that nation, Tyre, are trading at the gate. They're trading their wares, they're selling their wares, they're involved with you as the children of God. Now, for us to really appreciate what's happening there, Tyre is a nation, or was a nation, that was a byword for wickedness. They troubled the children of God. They were problematic to God's children. They were a nation that was so wicked, many of the major and minor prophets had prophecies and of judgment against this nation. But we see, because the people of God are not keeping the Sabbath, there's a moral decline. Right? There's some moral decline. They're not sharp enough. They're not on the ball, as it were. And Tyre has now come in, and instead of the children of God being agents of morality and agents of righteousness, we see that they're the ones being impacted by this wicked nation. There's a problem there. What has that got to do with us this morning? You know, for you and I, as the children of God, as new covenant people in a new covenant relationship with God, you know, the same can be said of yourself and I. Many times we forfeit many of God's blessings. Many times you and I forfeit many of God's provisions and miracles and extraordinary blessings that he wants to pour upon us. Many times we forfeit that because we don't trust him enough to keep his commandments, to obey his word, to live how he wants us to live. And as a consequence, many times you and I lose our moral strength. We lose our capacity to be missional, to reach out to others, to make a positive impact on others. And in effect, what happens is others make an impact on us. And if we can even push that out a bit more, what can happen sometimes is, you know, if Tyre is to be symbolized as a force, as a wicked enemy of God, a negative force, you know, sometimes you and I, just like Tyre was doing with the children of Israel, we can allow negative forces buffet us. Negative forces undermine us. Negative forces derail us from the purposes of God. That's the first. And the second thing, what has this got to do with us? How are you and I as Christians? And I know this is elementary, and I'm not trying to teach anyone how to suck eggs. We all know this, but we just want to just share the word of God. How are you and I supposed to keep the Sabbath today as the children of God? First and foremost, I'm not talking about Sunday. All right, some of you are probably reclining in your seats. There they go again. Those preachers talking about Sunday service and coming to church and all. I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about the Sabbath. Right? Okay, in the New Testament, you and I know we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the eighth day. Right? Right? And that's the day Christians came together, as we're doing today. It marked the resurrection of the Lord. They came together, broke bread, sometimes preached, collected offerings for churches, did a lot of administration on that first day, and that's why we celebrate this. So we're not talking about Sunday this morning. We're not talking about the Sabbath as a period, but we, as New Testament Christians, talk about the Sabbath as a person. We're not talking about the Sabbath as, if you like, a day, but you and I as born-again Christians, as New Testament believers, we are talking about, we understand the Sabbath as not just the day, but the deity of the day. The Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about this Sunday morning. Right? Jesus says, and you all know the scriptures, in Mark 2 and 28, I believe, he says, listen, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath personified. What was symbolic in the day of the Sabbath is now embodied in Jesus. The rest, the restoration, the renewal. Amen. That the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was to afford the people, amen, is now found in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest, Hebrews tells us about in 3 and 4. He is the Lord of the Sabbath this morning. He is this morning the symbol of God's rest for you and I this morning. Don't you thank God for that? I am so glad that Jesus is my Sabbath rest. That God this morning has made a way for us, you and I who've been engrafted in to the purposes of God. He has made a way for us, amen, to enjoy and to experience this Sabbath rest. He has made a way for you and I to experience, amen, restoration and renewal. He has made a way for us, amen, to receive his blessing. He has made a way for us, amen, to experience his grace and his goodness. He has made a way for us to prosper and to advance. God, this morning, through Christ Jesus, is providing Sabbath rest and Sabbath restoration and Sabbath renewal for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. You know what? That gets me so excited. I'm sorry, I'm going to get all unrefined this morning. I do try to be poised and composed, but you know what? When I start talking about Jesus and all that he's done and he's doing and he's about to do in my life, Doesn't it get you excited this morning? Because he is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. And this is why we see Jesus in the New Testament going around healing people, restoring people on the Sabbath day, blessing people on the Sabbath day. And the religious people were always objecting. Objection! Sorry, that was in there. I just had to get it out. Get out of my system. It's the Sabbath! It's a bit catharsis. It's a bit of a... Objecting. And Jesus was showing them that, you know what? I am. Some people suggest Ray Anderson, who he's dead now, and he used to be a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary in America. I have to mention his name, so you don't just think it's some thought of mine. People have thought about these things more critically than some of us. Well, anyway, he was suggesting that in Genesis 2 and 2, he was saying that, you know, in most translation, it says that God completed his work on the Sabbath and rested. And so he was suggesting that Sabbath rest doesn't denote that God was just chilling out. But Sabbath rest was about God's completion. Some people say Sabbath is about completion. It's about celebration as much as it is about rest. You know, I'm an amateur artist. And, you know, I like drawing and painting when I get the time to do so. And I also like watching things like, you know, the Portrait Artist of the Year and Landscape Artist of the Year on Sky. Anyone watch it? Or just don't leave me on my own. Come on, just give me a wink. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. And when you watch these artists and, you know, they've got, you know, 4 hours or so to do a picture or painting or portrait or landscape drawing or what have you, and they have X amount of hours, and what tends to happen with most of those artists is that, you know, about maybe three and three quarters of the hour of the time they've got, they would have finished. But they spend in the last 10, 15 minutes doing finishing touches. Oh, they've already finished, but they're a stroke here, a stroke there. They're just adding finishing touches so that it is perfect. And that's perhaps one way of looking at this concept or this idea of the Sabbath being both rest and also a time of completion. Because you see, Jesus, and this is what the religious people at the time didn't understand, he was healing people because he was completing people. Right? He was like walking around completing people. Man with a withered hand, it's in Mark, on the Sabbath. Listen, he's like, no, that work's not finished. I want to complete. I want to put a master stroke on him. Stretch your hands, he completes on the Sabbath. And this is what you and I can look forward to as believers, that God, through Christ and in Christ, wants to complete what he's began in your life. Tell your neighbor, he wants to complete. Oh, come on, just tell your neighbor this morning, he wants to complete. He wants to do something wonderful, something powerful in your life this morning. If you came in here, as Brother Vince was saying earlier on, that's why I said, you know what, we could have just finished the service after he spoke. And he said, you came in here and you doubted if God loved you. You came in here and you doubted if you were significant to God, if God cares about you, if God knows who you are. And he challenged that notion. Amen. This is what the Bible is saying, and this message is reaffirming this morning that God does care about you. And God wants to complete whatever it is that's unfinished in your life. He wants to bring wholeness in your life, and he's going to do that through our faith in Christ Jesus. So how do we keep Sabbath as New Testament Christians? We keep Sabbath, if you like, by faith, putting our faith in Jesus. Amen. It's as simple as that. Putting our trust in Jesus. Excellent. Right? Okay? It's about walking in fidelity, covenant faithfulness with God. Now, I understand God is loving and God is gracious, and I understand all about the grace of God. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? It's not always about a fast and loose kind of relationship. Right? Oh, God is gracious. Oh, God is loving and God is forgiving. And we're going to talk a lot about God's love and God's faithfulness and graciousness today. But how many of you know the relationship with God is not always fast and loose, or should not be looked at as just fast and loose, something trivial? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Right? And so there's some obligation he expects, yeah? There's some, right? Amen. He expects us to do something. He says, if you abide in me, and you shall biff. Right? So it would appear, if we're going to be thorough about the sayings of Jesus and his actions on the earth, that, you know, he was not, you know, some whimsical kind of guy. He had made some stands. He drew the line, if you like. And the same is true for us. What for the Old Testament believers, Old Testament saints, Old Covenant saints, was a demonstration of their Sabbath keeping, was their faithfulness and commitment to honoring the day. For you and I, it's about our faithfulness and commitment to following Jesus. Amen. To trusting and obeying him. Trust and obey. For there's to be but to. So we could say for us this morning, we could say for us, as it was for the children of Israel, that God will do the maths if you keep the Sabbath. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Someone needed to hear that. I feel that. I feel God's in this place. Those songs we sang, I don't think we're just, you know, getting through time. Something happened, at least for me. God is saying, I will do the maths if you keep my Sabbath, if you walk in covenant faithfulness to Jesus. If you say, oh God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to fix this relationship with you. Because you know what? I've made so many mistakes and I've gone about doing things my own way. I've been working 6 days and on the seventh, I've been trying to fix it when all I needed to do was put my trust in you and give you that problem, give you that child, give you that marriage, give you that job, give you that boss, give you that employment need. All I needed to do was just to hold up. And keep a Sabbath. And cast my burdens onto Jesus, for you care for me. All I needed to do was keep a Sabbath. So, when I spoke, we looked at one point, and one point I want to look at before we close and pray is this, that, you know, as you and I are faithful to Jesus, we can experience the Sabbath rest amidst life's difficult tests. As you and I are faithful to Jesus, as you and I trust him, taken by his word, and perhaps maybe for some of us, maybe move from this laissez-faire kind of walk with him, if that is the case for us, and start responding to the Spirit's call for us to grow in our discipleship, in our walk with him, to perhaps start reading our Bible and maybe going beyond reading the Bible to start studying the Bible, perhaps the Spirit calling us to prayer and, you know, not just doing it when we come to church, but, you know, doing it at home. And you know what I'm talking about. You felt those proddings at night. The Spirit of God telling you, wake up, roll, peel yourself off those sheets. I want to talk to you. And maybe it's about God saying, or us saying to God, you know what? Oh, God, help me to enter into that next stage of discipleship, of my walk with you, because I want to keep Sabbath, because there's so much blessings and so much you want to do. Maybe some of the hardships I'm going through and the challenges I'm going through, maybe, just maybe, All of those things could be alleviated if you would just start trusting Jesus a bit more. Just maybe. Just maybe. Some of those burdens will be lifted. Just maybe. Some of those issues and problems will not seem so difficult and challenging anymore if we just say, you know what, I'm going to give this to Jesus. And let me experience God's supernatural restoration, supernatural release in my life. And let him make up for the gap. Just maybe. Just maybe. If you put your faith in Jesus, you can experience Sabbath rest amidst life's difficult test. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, there's a story about Jesus on a boat. It's a sea crossing story. Many of us are familiar with it. I'm going to be closing by just looking at this. And, you know, this story, I am not the Lord. I think we'll do well and we'll be better served as Christians if we see that it has a creation and a Sabbath thing about it. It's the best way I can put it. A Sabbath quality about it. I think we'll be better served as Christians by also looking at it this way. Look what the text says in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep, resting on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care?" Sorry. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, I failed my driving test the first time around. I passed it a second time. How many second time passes? They say we're the best drivers. Yes. All right. Okay. First time, right? It's an ongoing dispute with me and my wife. She passed the first time, I passed second time, but there you go. Well, you know, and here's the thing. For most of us who failed the first time, you know, as I recall, it wasn't really my fault. As far as I was concerned, I was driving all right. Here's what happened. You know, so while I'm driving, this is in London, and, you know, the instructor's there with me, and we're by a bus stop. Now, you know, so I stopped behind the bus because the bus was stationary at the bus stop. So I stopped behind the bus, waiting for the bus to indicate and move out. So I stopped. And so I'm waiting, and the bus driver does not indicate to move out. So I thought, I'm going to take the initiative. Right? I've been in this situation before. And I've done this before. I'm going to take the initiative, and I'm going to move around, you know, maneuver around the bus and overtake. And so I tried to maneuver around the bus. And the bus driver suddenly just indicated, he didn't even wait. He indicated and turned off at the same time. And so, guess what happened? You know, we almost collided. The instructor had to press the brakes. You know, he got all self-righteous, got his clipboard and pad. You know, he's felt all empowered. "I'm failing you." And so I failed. But you see, what's interesting, as I said, is, you know, I've been in that situation before. But there's sometimes when we go through certain tests, we tend to throw away everything that we've learned, right? It just escapes us. Isn't that true? Well, it is for me too, right? You know, it escapes us. Things that we've learned and things that, you know, we've done before, it just escapes us and we forget all about it. You know, this is what happened with the disciples as well. This is why Jesus is somewhat ticked off at them. He says, where is your faith? He goes, "Master, we perish. The winds and the waves are tormenting us. And, you know, this boat's filling up. Where's your faith?" Now, I said that this text, we'll be better served by looking at it as also having a Sabbath and creation motif in it. It would appear that amongst the ancient, at least the Jews, and we also see this in the Old Testament as well, to some extent, the Babylonian text or stories about creation was something that the Bible and the Hebrew Bible was trying to rebut, was trying to, if you like, undermine and show that, you know, the God of the Hebrew people was the true and living God. Those texts, they talk about things like, you know, the winds, the waves, the earth, the skies as being charged with divinity, right? They're charged with divinity, and so they gave them names, and they were like, they were gods, and these gods were capricious and unmanageable and unpredictable, and they were powerful forces. And so that was in the psyche of the ancient people, and it would appear that it carried through, but the Old Testament, the revelation about God and creation was there to counter that, to say, you know what, there ain't no many gods, there's only one God. And he created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke. And the winds, the waves, the waters, nothing had dominion, nothing had power, nothing was infused with power. There was only one God. And when he speaks, glory to God, he puts everything all right. Because he has power and authority. There's no one second to him. There's no other gods, no lower gods. No, he's the only God. And so it would appear that as the disciples are on the boat, and, you know, the winds and the waves, these forces are at it again. Being all unpredictable. Being all unmanageable. Being threatening. And these forces are at it again. And this is what helps us appreciate what Jesus is doing. Jesus is asleep on the boat. He's, if you like, having Sabbath rest. Because he's saying, I am the Lord of creation. Right? There is no power in the wind. There is no power in the waves. Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? If I'm on the boat, and if I said I want to cross over to the other side, I sure will cross over and get to the other side. And if Jesus is in the boat with you, and you've got another side to get to, you sure will, because he's a Lord of creation. There are no wind gods, no wave gods. There's no power except his power alone. And so they come to him, Master, we perish, but he's having Sabbath rest. He's asleep. That's an image for someone this morning. You know, these ancient people say they're stupid and thick. Oh, they're primitive in their mind and their thinking. Oh, how can you say winds have gods and have powers? But they were onto something. Because today, they're contemporary forces. Right? There's some things that go on in this world. There's some powers, right? Principalities and powers. We talk about economic forces. What, who, where? But it's a force nonetheless. Right? We talk about political forces. What, who, what is it? It's kind of amorphous. You can't put your, but it's a force nonetheless. Right? We talk about social structures. What? But they're powers and they're forces nonetheless. And if you're like me, I've been affected by those forces in my time. I've been affected by economic forces. I remember being laid off work. And why did they lay me off? Why was I made redundant? Because of economic forces. Who, what, where? And so their powers, principalities and powers, the New Testament goes on to later describe them as. In this world, their forces in this world. And what they do is they tend to buffet our boat, rock our world. Amen. And for some of us, we can feel under the pressure of these forces. We can feel as though we're sinking. There might be someone in here this morning. Them powers, amen, are having a go at your life. They're all acting capricious and unmanageable. They're just forces beating your life. If it's not this, it is that. If it's not that, it is this: one thing after the other in your home, in your finances, with your children, with your spouse, in your job, in your situation. There's just some forces rocking your world. And God sent me this morning to bring this image to you of Jesus, if you like, having Sabbath rest in the midst of creation that's just going wild. The Bible says in the New Testament, and you know it says that all things exist through him. For him, through him, he sustains it all. There's no force in your life or against you right now that Jesus is not able to speak peace into and bring about a change. He is able to turn things around in your life. But he says to them, why do you fear? In other words, he's saying your fears are unfounded. Why are your fears unfounded? He says, why don't you have faith? What is he saying? He says, and I'm closing, it says, why don't you have faith? Why don't you trust me? What's the big deal, Jesus? You see, there's some things that Jesus had already done leading up to this point that was to be, should have been, that by now it should have been crystal clear in their minds that there is no power, there is no created order, there is no force, there is no system, there is nothing, amen, that can overcome them while Jesus is on the boat with them. And when Jesus has said he's going to take them to the side, they can be confident that he's going to do that because he has done some things to show that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of creation. In Mark 1, you know the story. It says, they're about Jesus healing people in the evening of the Sabbath, cleansing demons, or cleansing people, delivering them from demons and evil spirits. Amen. At the evening of the Sabbath. It goes on to say another account, I think in chapter 2, the disciples are walking through the fields, right? And they're hungry and they're picking the ears of the corn and they're eating. And the Pharisees come and they complain. And what does Jesus say? He says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The disciples, these boys, they're around him. They're seeing how he is showing and demonstrating his lordship and his sovereignty over creation. Showing how he personifies the Sabbath, that he is the one who brings rest. He's the one who brings completion. He's the one who brings restoration. He's the one who brings renewal. Boys, what have you been doing? Where's your trust? I've been doing this all along. It didn't end there. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, what do we see? On the Sabbath day, a man with a withered hand comes. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus, and they're all there watching. In other words, Jesus is like, yo, listen. And that means to say, excuse me, listen. It's okay. You will get to the other side. You shouldn't worry about a thing. Because I'm the Lord of creation. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I have dominion and power over the wind and waves and over any force that might come against the child of God in 2017 in your life. Jesus is Lord and sovereign and in control. And if he said he's going to get you to the other side, he is going to get you to the other side. Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of all creation. He is sovereign and in control. And all we have to do is put our faith in him. Just rest in Jesus. Imitate him and rest in the midst of that storm. Because he is going to look after you. I feel like sharing it this morning. I feel like sharing it this morning that God will look after you. He will protect you. He will meet all your needs. At the start of this year, went for a month of prayer and fasting. We did the Daniel fast. 2 days before the Daniel fast finished, I was driving my car and I had an accident. And the car was written off on the Thursday. And I was like, well, you know what? I haven't got a car. And I wasn't sure what was going to happen with the insurance. On the Saturday, I get a check in the post from the HMRC. Amen. Listen, God knows my needs. And I said to my wife, listen, you know what? We're not going to worry about this. We're going to put our trust in him. I'm going to be at peace. He will keep you in perfect peace. All who have put their trust and put their faith in him. And God in the end showed up on that Saturday. Amen. And was able to give us leverage. Amen. Give us an advance. Help us to get through to the other side. God this morning is saying the same to you and I. He's saying the same to someone here this morning. You've come into church this Sunday morning and you feel depleted. You feel wasted. Perhaps you are under the guns and you are feeling the winds and the waves, the forces are rocking your ship. Perhaps even waters in, and you feel like shouting, oh God, I perish. Oh pastor, I perish. Oh brother, I perish. But God this morning will want you to see Jesus is in that ship. He's in with that boat with you. He's in that trial, and he's resting because he's Lord of the Sabbath. And he wants you to take his yoke upon him. Enter into his rest, for his yoke is easy and his burden. And his burden is light. And his burden is light. How many feel encouraged this morning? You know, I'm just encouraging myself. Pastor Vince, I'm just encouraging myself this morning, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Enter into his Sabbath rest. Amen. Amen. Some of you have been going through the 6-day trial and you're trying to take it into the 7th day. You're trying to take it into the Sunday. You take it into your prayers. You take it into your devotional. You take it into your conversations. God's saying, stop! Put your trust in him. Cast your burdens on him. Give it to Jesus. I'm sorry. Give it to Jesus. Oh, give it to Jesus. His shoulders are broad. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Oh my gosh, we sang he's a miracle maker. He'll make a way out of nowhere. He's a light in darkness. Give it to Jesus. Oh my God, give it to him. Hand it over to him. Speak to him this morning. Amen. Pour it out on him. Don't carry it into the 7th day. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Glory to God. Let's pray this morning. Amen. You know, let's bow our heads. I don't know what you do, but Pastor, I just feel for us to just take time. And we just need to speak to God this morning. Maybe just, let's just bow our heads and just speak to him in your pews. Just speak to him and give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. So some of us have been carrying some burdens. And God's saying, you know what? I understand you're being astute. I understand you're being prudent. I understand you're exercising calculated faith and you're being smart and clever and that's great. But you know what? You know what? The demands are going to be more than what you're able to address. He appreciates you being responsible and thank God for being responsible. Well, God is saying this morning, listen, the demands are going to be more than you're able to address. It's bigger than you. Yeah. It might be a lot worse than you actually think. It might be a lot more precarious than you actually... It's bigger than you. Give it to Jesus and experience Sabbath rest. Healing, peace, rest for the weary soul. Let's speak to him this morning. Just speak to him this morning. Talk to him. I'm not going to call people out. We're not here to embarrass. This is a personal thing. You in the boat with him, speak to him. This is a moment. Come on, church. Let's raise our voices. Let's talk. I don't know about you, but I've got some things to say to him. I've got some burdens to give to Jesus. I've got some burdens to give to Jesus. I've got some problems. I've got some challenges. I've got some lacks. I've got some deficiencies. I've got some gaps that I need God to supernaturally, not by my power, by my might, but by the Spirit to bring about multiplication, bring about healing. Oh God, bring about restoration in relationships with my family, friends. Do something beyond me. I might not be talking to them. I might not be able to say things, but you know what? You are able to work and move in people's hearts. You, the Bible says, can turn the heart of the king. You have it in your hand. And you are able to do things beyond me. Beyond me. Beyond me. Beyond me. That's what we need. Something beyond what I'm able to do. Beyond what I'm able to do. Give me Sabbath rest. Oh God, Go speak to him this morning. Give me Sabbath rest. Hand that marriage over to him. Hand those children over to him. Hand that job over to him. Hand that boss over to him. That supervisor, hand him over to him. Hand that car over to him. Hand that transition over to him. Hand that move over to him. Hand that house over to him. Hand that ministry over to him. Hand that son. Oh yeah, that son. Yeah, that one. Yeah, hand him over to him. Hand that daughter over to him. Hand that mother, that father. Hand that loss. Hand that grief. Hand that pain. Hand it over to him. He wants to do exceedingly more, above more than we can think and ask for. He wants to do exceedingly through Christ, our Sabbath rest.